Well, we're going to continue our series on Galatians. We're in the second week of it. So we're just going to go right through the book like we like to do here at Crossway Church. And we're at Galatians 1, verse 11 through 2 through 12. So it's a pretty big chunk of scripture, but I think it all fits together. And so it makes sense that we look at really, if you look at your Bibles, what may be a couple of different sections, but really we'll see that Paul is making some pretty strong arguments and that they have an impact in our lives today. So Galatians 1, verses 11 through 2 through 12, and we will be reading through that. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from his birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And there, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and to Sicilia, and I was personally known to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem in the time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation that had set before them the gospel I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be the pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Those of you who have been around Crossway Church for any amount of time know a little bit of my story. I started off as a mechanical engineer, and then I became a youth pastor. Well, the church that I was a youth pastor in was a very traditional church. It had a beautiful church building, one of the ones with the brick building with the huge oak arches and the wood ceiling. It had the hardwood benches that are oak and beautiful and innate. It had a pipe organ and a piano, and that was the way that the people worshiped. That is really the way that they did. They not only had one Psalter hymnal, but they had two, and they loved to sing the songs from across the ages. Well, I was a little bit different. I had graduated from college 2 years ago, and the church that I had just come from was a pretty contemporary church. It was modern. It had only praise songs. People dressed pretty casually, and so it was a little bit of a culture shock for me to go from my church that I was attending after college as an engineer to serving as a youth pastor in this church. And I realized that it was going to be a tricky kind of balance of trying to reach the youth and their culture, but yet respect the older culture. And I tried to walk the balance as best I could. But I love the church, and it's been a great experience for me. They actually support Crossway Church still today. I went there almost a year ago and preached there and loved the people there. But I'll never forget 2 months in, getting an anonymous newsletter or newspaper article in my church bulletin or in my church mailbox. If you guys don't know what church mailboxes are, it's the box that's in the back of the church that people can put each other's mail so they don't have to put a stamp on it. Well, somehow someone had placed in my personal mailbox an article that was about clothing and what you needed to wear in the workplace. And it had certain lines highlighted in yellow with notes beside it, just so I didn't miss the point. And it said things like, you know, if everyone around you is wearing suit coats, then you should dress to at least to that as well. And the implication was the older generation was wearing suit coats, and many, even people a little bit older than myself, were dressing up. So I should do that too. Now, I wore dress pants, and I dress even more, what I'd say, dressier than what I dress as I preach today. There's nothing wrong with that. I wore a button-down shirt, and I wore dress pants. That was the middle ground that I was trying to find. I actually had put a lot of thought into it. So this article, while I can laugh about it today, it actually really stung. Let's just be honest. It ticked me off, okay? And I didn't know how to respond. I was like Paul, who said, I didn't know if I'm doing all my ministry in vain. Is it really worth it? God, am I really called here? And am I going to have to deal with this stuff over and over again? Is it worth it? So I brought it to my senior pastor, and he was kind of heartbroken because he thought he was going to be able to protect me from that stuff. And finally, we brought it to our elders and said, look, this is what happened. This is the article. We don't know who it came from. It's anonymous, but you can tell it's, you know, what their intention is. And I laid out my case to the elders, and I said, look, I understand the dynamic of dress that's happening here in the church. I understand that there are different cultures at work here and that some people are wearing suit coats and others aren't. But I'm specifically wearing these clothes, and this is why I'm doing it. I'm trying to reach the kids and be respectful to both, and I'm trying to find that balance. I did everything I could to articulate my case. Well, the elders supported me 100%. It's why I was able to stay there. It was actually, it ended up being a positive experience. And they said, what you're doing, I understand. I love your heart for the older generation and what they're doing, but also the youth. And so we support you 100%. You don't have to worry about this issue anymore. Now, I don't raise this issue this morning because I think we have to talk about dress. But I do want you to know that I hope that Crossway Church is a place where dress is not an issue. If you want to wear a suit coat to church or get dressed up, all power to you. We'd love to have you come to church that way. Because if you feel like it's important for you to dress a little bit better on Sunday because you're coming to church to worship a holy God, great. And you know what? We want you to feel welcome. But if you also feel like I believe in God's grace and that extends to my clothing so I can wear what I normally wear, I can be a little bit more casual, great. We don't want to make dress an issue because we have bigger fish to fry in the scheme of things. We have things that matter, and it's the gospel. And that's what Paul's arguing here. That's why I open up the illustration. We don't want to be a church that's arguing over the smaller things that are important. How you dress and how you come to church is important, especially if you put thought into it. And if that's what it is. But what we're going to argue for and what Paul argues throughout this letter is that we need to focus on the gospel and its implications into our lives and not get caught up on all this stuff. And what Paul is doing is in this opening section of the letter, he's doing exactly what I did to my elders. He's starting to lay down his argument for why he can preach what he's going to preach. He's going to tell you, hey, look, the gospel is important, and here's why. And so I know that the Bible passage may have seemed a little complicated. I went here, and I went here, and I did this, and I talked to so-and-so. But the reality is that there's deeper truths in there that we have to wrestle with, that we have to grapple with, because it really does have an impact on our life today. So what we're going to see is that Paul's going to tell us where his gospel come from, who else supports it, and also the power that the gospel has had in his life. Now, let's recap a little bit from last week, okay? The book of Galatians, I told you, I want you to have this image in your brain of the emergency broadcast system. It's that annoying thing in the Midwest that always beeps whenever there's a severe weather, a storm weather thing. It's always right in the last 30 seconds of the game when it's tied, or right in the best part of the movie. But it's this thing that says, hey, look, be warning. Something bad is potentially happening and you need to pay attention. It could be a bad storm. It could be a tornado watch. It could be just, hey, something, an Amber Alert type thing these days. But it tells you that you need to pay attention. And that's really what the book of Galatians is. Paul is telling you, look, it's so easy for you to buy into a different gospel. I want to make sure that you're focusing your foundation on the stuff that really matters, that you understand what the gospel of Jesus is so that you can pay attention to it, okay? So the first thing we see is that the book of Galatians is an emergency broadcast system. It's that warning. And if you remember last week, we also said that there's two aspects that Paul wants to warn us of, and that is that we can easily distort the gospel. I used the illustration of the Tylenol and the cyanide poisoning that happened back in the 80s. And what he's saying is that one of the poison pills that can happen to the gospel is we make our faith not just about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's about the gospel and something else. Now, what Paul is adding to and what he's arguing with here is he's actually fighting with people who, like we said, are saying they're Jewish people, who say the people who become Christians aren't just got to put their faith in Jesus, but they have to also act like a Jew. They got to dress like a Jew. They got to do the Jewish customs and eat the Jewish meals and do the Jewish feasts. And he's saying, look, that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about Jesus. And so the first poison pill is when we make it about the gospel and something else. Legalism is kind of the word that we use. And what that is right action, but wrong beliefs. The actions may be perfect. They may be great things to do. But if you think that that's the way that you earn salvation, or if you can make God love you more, or you can win his appeal more than just your faith in Christ, then you're completely off track. And it can be bad. It can be moralistic things. Like I told you last time, you know, in my own tradition, we play rook, not face cards, because rook cards were somehow better than face cards, okay? And so we played card games with numbers, not with other things. But it could be no dancing, no drinking, nor no movies. But it can also be good things. We can play this game in our mind that God will only love me if I read my Bible 5 times a week. Or if I pray a certain number of times a day, or if I go to church, or if I'm part of a small group. And again, every single one of these things on the bottom is good, and I'm going to encourage you as your pastor, do them, do them, do them. But if you think that that's what gets you into heaven, or if that's what makes you a good person, or if that's what makes God love you, then you've bought the poison pill number one, okay? Poison pill number two was that Christ is not our risen king. If you remember, I said, look, we treat Jesus sometimes like our Facebook friend. We know a lot about him, but we can engage with him whenever we want. I can get the information whenever I want to log online. I can learn whatever it is I want about him. I don't have to really engage with him as a person. Also, or it's like the tool in the back shed. I pull it out when I need it. And when I don't need it, it just kind of sits there and collects some dust, and I forget that I even have it. And we can do that sometimes with Jesus. We can have our life so compartmentalized that we think that Jesus, we have grace and we have the right belief, but it never compels us to action. And we have to heed the warning that James says, that faith without deeds is dead. And also Paul says that God can't be mocked. And so we got to find this thing in tension. So we don't want to be hypocrites that have wrong actions and right beliefs. Now, here's the thing. Whether we think we're legalists or hypocrites at all, the reality is we struggle with both aspects. There's times where we are a little bit legalistic and we can puff ourselves up by our actions, and there's times where we're hypocrites. You have a pastor who's a hypocrite. I am a broken person who sins, and I'm not going to put on any fronts about that. And you all are sinners, and you all have hypocrisy in your life. So it's not about it getting it right, but rather it's about what do you put your hope and your trust in. Okay? Now, here's what we're going to see, and this is what we're going to do. The gospel that Paul communicates is completely different. I don't know how many of you guys have played the telephone game, right? As a kid, you know how it is. It's like you got three people lined up, and somebody says one word, and then they pass it on, and then they pass it on, and then they pass it on, and they pass it on, and then they pass it on, and the person at the end tells you what they thought they heard. And because they're trying to go fast, it rarely is what was originally said. What's happening in the book of Galatians is the people who have come after Paul, after he started these churches, are basically saying, Paul played telephone with the gospel. He heard it from somebody over here, and now he's teaching it to you over here, and it's not what was originally taught. And so in this opening section, Paul's arguing against that, and he's making some pretty bold claims. And the first claim that he's making is that Paul's gospel came directly from God. You see, in Galatians, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And so what he's saying is, look, we played telephone, and the telephone came right here from God, and I relayed it to you. It didn't come one, two, three, four, five people later. What you're getting is the gospel truth, and you need to wrestle with that. It needs to pay attention to you. And so this is what he's trying to do. Now, we don't know exactly what this revelation came from. Many people think that it was a direct revelation from God, like, he had these visions he heard God speak or something like that. And it was supernatural way that Christ taught him. And 2 Corinthians talks about that. "I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained, for I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." Paul had this like pretty tight relationship with God. And so it could have been that he had that. But Paul was also the biggest Jew of all Jews. I mean, if you want somebody who could live the Jewish life, who exemplified it, he was one of the up-and-coming movers. He was like the best preacher in the land in Jewish traditions, and everybody was paying attention to him, and he was a young guy, and he was getting the respect that he shouldn't. And so he knew his Old Testament. He knew all that. And so it could be that the revelation he got and the way that he learned the gospel was in Acts 9 when Jesus came to him and revealed himself on the Damascus Road, that he went back into hiding and started studying the Old Testament again and saw all these connections that he had made that were pointed to Jesus. After all, Jesus himself did this with his disciples and said, "Everything must be fulfilled to show me that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms pointed to Jesus." So we don't know exactly how this came into being, but somehow Paul got this gospel directly from God, and he knows that this gospel is directly from him. And so this is the point that he's trying to make. Look, we need to wrestle with this because we need to wrestle with who God is and what he does. And the truth that Paul communicates is from himself. That's one of the practical applications. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, does this really matter? Yes, it does. If Paul in the Bible claimed to be from the creator of the universe and contained the truth about him, this means we need to give him the ultimate authority in our life. It means that even if we don't think we're a Christian right now, the Bible doesn't claim just to be one of the ways to God. It doesn't teach us that it kind of has some good moral teaching. It tells us that Jesus died, that he rose again from the dead, that he ascended into heaven. And he did all that because you and I, as we said last week, are dead in our sin. We are drowning in our sin and we need to be rescued. And if we don't, we're going to spend eternity away from God in hell. And that's the future that awaits. And so if this is what Paul teaches us, then we need to wrestle with this. It's not just a nice teaching that is nice for some people. It's bigger than that. And so that's why when Paul says that he heard this revelation directly from God, we need to give it that kind of weight, and we need to do that. But also it means that we need to listen to all of Paul. Now, maybe it's because I've been hanging out in Chaplain World, which is a little bit liberal Christianity, but I can't tell you how many times I engage with people and they say, "I like Jesus and the red letter stuff that's in the Gospels. I like a little bit of what Paul says and a little bit of what Peter says and a little bit of what James says, but that Paul guy's pretty harsh. I don't really like everything that Paul says. I think it's a little bit cultural relevant. He was kind of angry at those Judaizers, so I don't really like him." Well, if Paul's speaking the truth of the Bible, then we need to let it come and speak to us today. Soft spots where it rubs us and we sit well with it, and the tough spot where, man, that's kind of harsh. I don't know if I like that. And that's not always easy to do. But when it comes from the Word of God and when it should be the ultimate authority in our life, we need to give it that kind of weight. We need to let it kind of sit there. We need to let it shape us. That's what it means to let Christ be your risen King. It means that sometimes the Bible has some pretty harsh things to say about us or others that we don't necessarily like. But that's the truth of Scripture. So my question to you is, do you believe that the Bible comes from God? And if so, wrestle with the claims. Now, I know coming to faith and putting your trust in God, there's a process. You don't just jump at this, and God's got to work at this. But this is the truth that Paul is claiming here in this passage today. There's another thing that Paul wants us to know. See, the argument is that Paul may have played telephone, right? That he heard it from Peter or James or from another disciple, and it went down the line. And by the time it got to the Galatians, when he started that church, that the reality is it's not really what was originally said. And Paul says, okay, look, I didn't play telephone for the first place. I got right over there from the first. I was the guy sitting first in the chair, and it came from God, okay? But the second place, if you think it is playing telephone, I want you to know that I brought what I'm teaching to you, and I'm telling you, I went to Peter, James, and John. You want some of the bigwigs of the New Testament? You got Paul, Peter, James, and John. That's the bigwigs. And those three guys, Peter, James, and John, are the head of the Jewish church. Now, Peter's the one that after he betrayed Christ, Christ said, on you, I'm going to build this church. You're the rock I'm going to build it on. John's the disciple that Jesus entrusted taking care of his mother Mary to on the cross because John hung out with them and spent there in this worst time. And Peter and James and John had a deeper relationship with him. And James is the leader of the Jewish church, and he's the brother of Jesus. Now, you want to know all my worst faults and all my worst attributes of me? That will prove to you that I'm not the Son of God and that I'm not a perfect person and that there's some hypocrisy in my life. Talk to my wife, talk to my siblings. They know the worst about me, don't they? It's your immediate family. And James says that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save the world. And what Paul wants to articulate here is, look, I brought what I'm teaching you in Galatians that says not the gospel plus the Jewish culture to the Jewish Christians who, if anybody should believe this, it's them. And they said, no, it doesn't matter. What you're preaching is that the gospel is truly about what you believe in Jesus and not these Jewish customs doesn't matter. And so even if you do think I'm playing telephone, I'm telling you that I got the message right and it went through God, me, Peter, James, John, and now I'm bringing it to you and we're all agreeing. This is the point that he's trying to make. And so we need to wrestle with that too. And even brings Titus there. Now Titus, it says he's a Greek, which means he's a Gentile. Which if you were a Jew, you did everything you could to avoid the Gentiles. They were the bad people. They were the dogs is what they referred them to them in the Bible, okay? And it says in our passage that they treated them and gave them the right hand of fellowship, which means they treated him as a brother. A Gentile who they hate is a Christian and still looks like a Gentile, still looks like a Greek, still acts like a Greek, and they treat him like a brother. Why? Because the things that divide them culturally are no longer what determines whether or not you're part of the family of God. It's what you put your faith in, which is why at Crossway Church, we want to be a church where we have Republicans and Democrats, where we have homeschoolers and public schoolers and Christian schoolers, where we not always agree on everything like dress. But what we say is our isms do not have to separate us because what makes us part of the family of God is whether or not we put our faith in Christ. And Paul challenges us to do that. And so when it says here that others supported him, it says that we can't pit Peter versus Paul or Paul versus Jesus, that they all take to the same gospel. So we need to keep them and we need to make sure that they see the same message and we need to respond to it that way. But you also can't pick and choose what we want to believe out of the Bible, okay? And just reiterating, I know this is a drum again, but we do it so often. We quote our verses that we like out of context rather than hearing it all. And so what we have to do is we have to say, look, we got to boil down to what's most important. And when the Bible speaks, we're going to let it have authority. And so when the Bible says certain things, we're going to listen to it. But where the Bible is silent, then there's freedom. And we need to be okay with that. And so we have to find this middle ground here. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son sent to redeem the world, then we need to let the Bible speak into all aspects of our lives. And this is the hard challenge. We got to work on that hypocrisy and the sin. See, we got to do that. But we got to get rid of some of our ways that we come to the Bible and preconceived notions about it. And we need to let the Bible speak for itself. Because not only is it the word of God, but it's validated by all the leaders across the board, and that has value. So you can see the weight here. And Paul's making his argument. He's saying, look, these people are telling you, I don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm laying my case. I'm going to teach you even more about what this gospel is and how it impacts our lives. But I want you to see that the foundation that I'm building on is solid. That's why it's important. But Paul says one other thing in defense of his gospel. You see, Paul experienced the freedom of legalism in his own life. You want a guy who knew what it was like to be a good Jew, who did everything in accordance with the Jewish laws, it's Paul. I mean, he says it for himself. You've heard about my previous way in life, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it, how I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews in my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. This guy was all about making everybody a really good Jew. That's why he was so angry at the church, because they were distorting it. And you read Acts 9. This guy went in rage to Damascus. His goal was to try and destroy the church. He was like an all-out assault. Like everything that the U.S. did to kind of get bin Laden, Paul did that and had all those resources at his disposal, and he wanted to do that with the church and wipe them out. But something happened to Paul. The Bible tells us that on the road, as he's breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, somebody appeared to him, and his name was Jesus. And he says, I don't have it here, but he says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, because that's who he is, why are you persecuting me? And Paul realized that Jesus was who all these other people claimed to be, who he's claiming to the Galatians who he is. And he fell down on his knees and he was blinded and he put his trust in him. And he got rid of all that former way of life. And he said, I'm going to give up all those Jewish practices. I'm going to wrestle with it. And I'm going to figure out what it matters. And I'm going to understand the freedom that comes. And that's what he gets. Paul gets the transformed life of who he was and to who he is. And I mean, this is a pretty major transformation. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, but it gives us hope. If we feel like our life is completely messed up and off track and we know the former way of life, you look at what Paul went through. Paul murdered people. Paul hated people. Paul was so about legalism and judgment that was just fueled his life. But then he becomes this leader of the group that he hated, Christians. And he becomes a preacher to the people who he tried to get rid of and would have despised as a Jew. That's a pretty big transformation. And that's why Paul's so adamant in the book of Galatians. He says, look, I know what it's like to get on the treadmill of trying to earn God's love. I know what it's like to add the gospel plus something. It's not where you want to be. Instead, I want you to live in this freedom that you have right now. You see, we need to do that too, don't we? We need to fight the legalism in our own lives. We need to fight this urge that we try to use good deeds to manipulate God. And instead, we need to let God's love or the love of God manipulate our lives and actions and spur us onto good deeds. And we need to get this right. Because if we don't get this right, then we're falling into the same trap of Galatians, which is why we're spending 7 weeks on this, which is why Paul writes multiple letters on this, but why he hits home again and again. If we think that we can earn God's love, then we're doing the gospel plus something. We have our own ism, and we need to fight that. But we need to also let grace impact our lives. I want to close with just an illustration to how help us kind of wrestle through this. I want you to imagine that you're driving in a desolate area in the farmland. And on the middle of a gravel road with no one around you, your car stops immediately on the train track. Okay? You turn it, you try and start it, it doesn't start, you can't get it going. And all of a sudden you hear the train coming. And the train's coming sooner and sooner and sooner. And next thing you know, you're trying to open your door, but you just freeze. And your body is just stuck and you can't do anything because you're just in so much fear, because you see the train engineer waving his arms at you, telling you to move because he can't stop the train in time. But instead of hearing, feeling the impact from the side of the train hitting you, all of a sudden you hear the impact from behind of a truck hitting you and knocking you out beyond the train. And you look back and it turns out that somebody in that truck who you don't know pushed you out of the way and took the fall for you, took the hit for you. And you're sitting there as the police come and they do this thing. Do you think you would just go, man, thanks, I'm out of here, see ya? Or do you think you would like want to know, like, what is it about that person that caused them to risk their life and eventually take it for you? If it was me, I'd try and do everything I could to find out about that person. I would live my life in gratitude and in debt to that person because of what they had done. And I would do everything I could. I'd go to their family. I'd say, I want you to know that this person, thank you. Tell me about them. What is it that made them into the person that they were, that they would act that way? Why would they do this? And let them resonate with you and let that relationship form and develop as you get to know that person better. Well, that's the impact that the gospel has made. Jesus does that to us. He takes the hit. And when we have gratitude for him doing that, for him dying on the cross for our sins, we want to get to know him. But we do it out of gratitude, not out of feeling like we can make him love us more. He pushed us aside and there's nothing more we can do for our salvation. But that doesn't mean that he's called us just to treat him glibly or to treat our life like it doesn't matter. And that's what Paul's trying to get at in this passage. He's laying the foundation. He wants us to understand, I'm preaching you the truth. It's backed up by Peter. It's backed up by James. It's backed up by John. But ultimately, what the whole book is about is for us to make sure that we understand which gospel we're believing. Is it the poison pill number one, poison pill number two, or the true gospel that says, we were in need of rescue. Christ died on the cross. He faced the wrath for our sins. He died and rose again from the dead. He was ascended into heaven, and he's going to come back again to judge us. And our relationship with God is not based on anything more than exactly that. That if he works in our heart, if he draws us to faith, and he helps us to see that this isn't just some story, but this is really the truth of God, that we put our faith in him and we trust him, that that's all we need to do, and that's all we can do to spend eternity with him. That is the gospel that we celebrated last week. It's this gospel that we celebrate this week and every week on. It is what the book of Galatians is all about. And I can't wait to kind of unpack things more, but let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we do have the opportunity just to praise you and to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us, that you haven't left us just to try and figure things out on our own, but that you've given us the Bible, you've given us the Apostle Paul, who's written a letter to this church, and it can still speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that we put our trust in your gospel. I pray that we put your trust in the things that really matter. Lord, I know that we have all areas where we need to stand up for your word and for your truth, and help us to do that. Help us to let it resonate with our lives and to speak boldly where you speak boldly and clearly, and to not be so consumed by our culture or the people around us that we let them speak louder than you. We ask this all in your name. Amen.